think you knew ahead of time what the sermon was going to be about, but it's going to be about what Ezekiel tells us about the human heart. And that's providential. Let us pray. Lord, we pray that through your Spirit, the word from the Bible, and as it is preached this morning, may touch us in some way. Some way that we discover that what you have done in Jesus Christ our Savior is truly beyond human telling. It's miraculous. Be with us in his name. Amen. So I'm reading from the prophet Ezekiel, beginning with verse 16. This Bible, it's page 1344, if you want to follow along. Maybe on the yes, it's going to be on the screen as well. Again, the word of the Lord came to me. Son of man, when the people of Israel were living in their own land, they defiled it by their conduct and their actions. Their conduct was like a woman's monthly uncleanness in my sight. So I poured out my wrath on them because they had shed blood in the land and because they had defiled it with their idols. I dispersed them among the nations, and they were scattered throughout the countries. I judged them according to their conduct and their actions. And wherever they went among the nations, they proclaimed my holy name. For it was said of them, "These are the Lord's people," and yet they had to leave his land. I had concern for my holy name, which the house of Israel profaned among the nations where they had gone. Therefore say to the house of Israel, this is what the sovereign Lord says. It is not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I am going to do these things, but for the sake of my holy name, which you have profaned among the nations where you have gone. I will show the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, the name you have profaned among them. Then the nations will know that I am the Lord, declares the sovereign Lord, when I show myself holy through you before their eyes. For I will take you out of the nations. I will gather you from all the countries and will bring you back into your own land. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. You will live in the land I gave your forefathers. You will be my people, and I will be your God. I will save you from all your uncleanness. I will call for the grain and make it plentiful, and will not bring famine upon you. I will increase the fruit of the trees and the crops of the field, so that you will no longer suffer disgrace among the nations because of famine. Then you will remember your evil ways and wicked deeds, and you will loathe yourselves for your sins and detestable practices. I want you to know that I'm not doing this for your sake, declares the Sovereign Lord. Be ashamed and disgraced for your conduct, O house of Israel. And then I want to turn to the letter of Peter. First Peter 3, reading 8 through 12. 1 Peter 3, 8 through 12. Finally, all of you, live in harmony with one another. Be sympathetic. Love as brothers. Be compassionate and humble. Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult, but with blessing. Because to this you were called, so that you may inherit a blessing. For whoever would love life and see good days must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from deceitful speech. He must turn from evil and do good. He must seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. This is the word of the Lord. Dear people of God, the world's first heart transplant was performed by South Africa surgeon Christian Barnard in 1967. When we heard that this had actually taken place, we thought it was just fabulous. And as some of you perhaps know from your own experience, that if you have had heart issues, it was amazing the help that you are able to receive through all the issues and discoveries that have been made since. I have three brothers, all younger than I, who all have had open heart surgery, and they're doing remarkably well. And I, as the oldest, have had no heart issues at this point whatsoever. So go figure. When Ezekiel speaks about the heart, we know right away he's not speaking about the muscle, the pump that's in your chest. He uses it in a spiritual or a metaphorical way. And the Bible uses the word heart numerous times. Our text uses the word heart for as a synonym, also for mind and spirit and all those kinds of things. In our time, we distinguish feelings, let's say, from reason, or feelings from the spiritual life. But the Old Testament doesn't know that at all. So what I am telling you about the heart from Ezekiel, you can readily transplant to some other text which talks about the new spirit. That works just fine in the Old Testament. And so we have, as humans, a deep-rooted sense of self-awareness. Now, I know most animals also have a certain degree of self-awareness. A dog, for example, knows when it's threatened. Most animals do that. They're gone because they feel threatened. But I think that we as humans have a deep-seated sense of who we are, and that is what the scripture means with the word heart. And each of us will know something of our own person, who we are as distinct from other people. We're not all the same. Thank goodness. We're not all the same. So heart, mind, spirit means our person, our character. It is the place where we think, where we feel. It is the place where we dislike things or like things. It's where we can be utterly foolish and have some tendency to a little bit of wisdom, at least. Maybe not a lot of wisdom, but a bit. It's where we can be impulsive, do stuff that later we deeply regret. It is where we value things or not. All those kinds of things that make us distinctly human, where we can appreciate beautiful music or a wonderful piece of poetry or a painting in a way that's far beyond a rock, for sure, and also far beyond most animals, I'm also sure of that. But there's something deeper about the heart in the scripture. The heart is meant to be the home where Jesus and the Holy Spirit should feel at home. Just as when you go to your house or I go back home later, I will feel at home. And the heart used to be a place where God says, I feel at home in this person's heart. So we have often sung in church, Holy Spirit, inspire our prayer and make our hearts your home. There's a great spiritual writer from quite a long time ago who wrote a book called The Interior Castle. And in that book she says, the hearts of many people are like a hut full of droppings from animals, full of cast off or furniture that should be cast off. It is, in short, a mess. And she says, when the heart is like that kind of a dump, and we let it be, it's not really the place where you want to say to God, come and dwell in my heart. Although it is certainly true that if you say to God, I'm a mess inside, will you come into my heart and help me to clean up? But Teresa of Avila, the writer of The Interior Castle, says, if you're serious about wanting God to live in your heart, you start yourself. You know it's a mess inside. So do some really good spring cleaning until your heart becomes a castle in which you can say, God, I want you to live in the castle that I have prepared for you. The heart, says Ezekiel often in his book, is a place where life often goes seriously wrong. His diagnosis is that he can say about the people as a whole, the people have a brick inside where there should be a heart. They have hearts of stone. That's why Ezekiel describes his book in chapter 2, verse 10, we read that, as a book that is full of lamentation, sorrow, and woe because of what people have done. I don't know whether Ezekiel overstates the case a little bit, because a lot of us can be stony at one point and more mellow at another point, but it's clear that God does need to give us a new heart, a heart of flesh. Because we human beings have done and continue to do incredibly dangerous, awful things to each other. One of my brothers came to our house yesterday, and we got to chatting a bit. And I said, I want to show you something. So we live by Good Shepherd Anglican Church. And there was a little boy found there one morning when some ladies came to church. They said, there's kind of like a cloth laying by the back door. That's strange. And it was actually a child that had probably died and then frozen, completely solid. And my brother was so moved, because there's a little plaque that your church put up there with the boy's name and the date. And he says, this is the kind of thing we should never forget. This was this week that the dad was finally released from prison. You probably saw that in the news. We do so many hurtful things. Drunk drivers kill. Illegal drugs kill. and a box on those who make them, knowing full well that it will pay for them, but it will kill. A box on them, I think. It is dangerous still in our society for especially young men and young women to come out as gender different. If you ask a nurse in the hospital how many of the young people who are beaten up in the hospital are beaten up for that reason, she will tell you quite a few. It's dangerous. Husbands beating wives. I sometimes worry as I stand preaching here that somewhere there's a woman getting beat up right now. Dropping bombs on schools and hospitals and houses. Mass shootings. There are really no words for it. They say that Putin is a very bright man. Well, he's got a brick for a heart. So you can be as smart as can be and be an ugly person who does terrible things. And these vicious things often overshadow the good so many do, because I know there are many people who be counted on to do good things. I know that's true. So Ezekiel speaks of hard foreheads, stubborn hearts, hearts that are lewd, hearts that are lecherous. At one point he asks the people, how sick is your heart? So let me ask you, has something ever been done to you that felt pretty much like a sword was stuck in your interior? That hurt so bad that it's really hard to get over it. How do you get over it? Or if you thoroughly examine your actions and your words, are there people who suffer because of what you did? I've sometimes said some things I'm not proud of. Maybe you too. So Genesis 1 says that God created human beings and they were very good. And I'd like to remind you that by the time you get to Genesis 6, God says, I'm so sorry that I made human beings, because their evil deeds are continually, and it grieves me in his heart. So God is the first one of whom we read in Scripture that he has a grieving heart. Genesis chapter 6. God means for us to be good people, and we all know that, and lots of times we do our best too. But it may be hard to hear, but God sometimes says that the deeds of people are only evil continually. People can be like Philistines who continually act with malice of heart, says Ezekiel chapter 26. They act with malice of heart. That's another way of saying you've got a stone in your heart. People with hard hearts tend also to make harsh decisions. And that's something really to watch out for. Does my decision in this situation come from a hard heart or from a heart that's filled with the grace of God? It's really worth thinking about. Because sometimes we Christians too can act as if only the commands and the rules matter to resolve issues, and that's not true. Rules, laws don't always solve our problems. What we need is the grace of God to give us a new inner being, new hearts. So at one time in his book, Ezekiel calls out and he says, people, get yourself a new heart and get yourself a new spirit. Why will you die? Go go ahead and see if you can turn your hardness into a heart of flesh all by yourself. A warm and compassionate heart. Jesus says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself. Easier done when you don't like your neighbor. His dog poops on your lawn all the time. Or worse. It's very hard to love a person whom you see as an enemy. Very hard. So the gospel word of this text is, I will give you a new heart. And I, that's God. Those are words of good news, folks. You've rotten inside. God's promise is, I will give you a new heart. What, me? Yes. God comes to us not for my sake, says Ezekiel, which is quite surprising to me. He comes to me for his own sake. Because he doesn't want it on his hands that we make a mess of our lives. So for my sake, I will act for you, says God. That's what he's done, especially in Jesus. For God's most important actions are the death of his son on the cross. And there is no greater victory than that this dead son was raised to new life by the power of the Holy Spirit, as Paul puts it in Romans 1, verse 4. Now, in Jesus Christ, we receive many, many gifts. For example, the forgiveness of sins, a place at the table that God prepares for his people, a place at the table where God is the host and we are his guests. God provides a new future. And for people without hope, he provides a future with hope. But most important of all God's gifts is a new creation, a new birth. This idea, new for old, grace for sin, hope for despair. Those are the basic themes of the scripture. We find it often. So when Ezekiel says, as God say, I will give my people hearts of flesh instead of hearts of stone, then he has summarized the entire good news. And if you are alert to reading it when you read this, when you hear the scripture, you will see it is numerous times that the scripture says something new for something old. Now, I read from 1 Peter because I was wondering if the scripture could tell me what it would look like for me to have a new heart, or for what it would look like for you to have a new heart. So he tells us that in this passage that I read. In the first place, God's act of love in renewing us elicits us from us a response of love. The only fitting response to a gift of love is the return of love. The Apostle Paul says, without this kind of love, we're just a noisy gong and a clanging cymbal, and our words are worth zilch. So God's love for us elicits from us a response of love that can work even in the most adverse circumstances. We will all have times in our lives, and maybe you've had them already, where life was unbelievably difficult, where you threw your hands up in despair, and still you're called to love. Teach me to love you as your angels love. one holy passion filling all my frame. You can have good theology, but you have no love. That's a big problem. You can dump your theology if it doesn't lead to love. The enemy may threaten us terribly, and we may not know how to love this enemy, and if we can't find a way, we understand, and still that's a failure. Love for one another. Love for the entire community. It's a gift from God. Love for people of different color, different cultural setting, different gender orientations. We may have to learn a lot about all those differences, but we must do so because we may not show any person the door and say, "You don't fit." We may not show them the door. That's what love does. Peter also says that the heart of flesh is a tender heart. Not a weak heart. That's a totally different thing. But a tender heart. Sometimes people hide their tenderness by a facade of toughness. It can be demanding to display your tenderness, especially for a guy. My dad told me that I showed any tears or whatever, I would see the back of his hand on the back of my place where I usually sit. Because he did not want to see any tears. I had to learn to be tough. I hate that. Why do I need to be tough? Do you know what I've learned? Maybe you have learned that too. It takes a lot of strength to be tender-hearted. I don't know if that makes sense. Let me know after the service. It makes sense to me that it takes a tremendous amount of strength to be tender-hearted. Through tender-heartedness, we can throw a monkey wrench into all the horrible cycles of revenge. You get me and I'll get you, and it's never ending until there's blood on the floor. In every situation, the heart of flesh always seeks to be a blessing. And it's really important, especially when you're young, because I know from my experience, and when you're 16 or 18, you can mess up big time and make mistakes that will put a stamp on you for the rest of your life. So seek to bless somebody today. You'll be a lot more happier this evening if you had a day where you said, "I didn't do anybody any harm, and I think I may have done somebody at least a little bit of good." Then you could sleep better. Is that true? Yeah. Can I make somebody's life a little better today? That's a question for young and old alike. Can we seek peace? If we seek after these things, then we will make the community's life a little better. Can we ease someone's burden? Help them with their fears or their anxiety? Just listen to them without knowing the answers necessarily. You know, life has always been tough, but it's been especially difficult, I think, these last few years, where the anxiety that people have experienced is very great and very harmful, and where the divisions around what to do have created much pain. What can we do about that? If we can live with hearts of flesh that are learning to be tender, not likely that they will be perfectly tender, but if we can learn to develop tenderness of heart, we not only make other people's lives better, but our own too. we're better off being tender. And there's something wonderful, especially about a guy who may present as really tough, but you soon discover there's a tenderness in this guy. Really, who wants to live with a heart of stone? Nobody, certainly not me. And thanks be to God that we don't have to live with a heart of stone, but we may learn to live with a heart of flesh through God's grace.